to decide what to do with you. Everybody has taken a position almost always that if you lose your job, you should have a certain amount of money set aside to handle certain expenditures and things till you can get on your feet. So many are treating this disaster like that. Okay, you've lost your job, your home, and other stuff. So you should have a certain amount of money set aside. We know most people probably don't. So we'll give you 3 of the 6 months they say you ought to have. Now, they say most people ought to have about 6, but they're giving you 3. They're saying, fine, 3 months. But some credit card companies are not even doing that. What they're doing, though, is saying, call us and we'll work with you. Now, we don't know what that means. You know, they'll reduce your payments or something, but or they might let you go a few months without paying. But their expectation, folks, is Katrina wiped out your house and some other stuff, but it ain't wipe away your debt. All right? The Bible is clear on debt, and this is why it's like it is about that. And that's why we take the position that we do. Now, I'm going to pass this out to you, and then we're going to look at some of these scriptures. And, hey, y'all go. I'm going to give y'all these two. And then I'm going to pass some of these down here. Y'all can use those, and I'm going to keep one. If you take one and just pass them on back there, and everybody will get theirs. And we're going to talk about this. Now, debt then, and we'll, as everybody gets theirs, and I have scriptures listed here to kind of back up what I'm talking about so that we're clear. And the reason I put this almost here at the end, I believe we are at the end of the foundations, as I told you, these things can be very controversial. And I put debt at the end too, or close to it, because it really is seriously controversial. And the reason I say that is because I believe it is even more controversial than giving. And the reason I say that is because the reason America is in the position we are in today is because I believe that on average, we totally live outside what the scriptures say. I mean, the Bible is very clear that the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life should be avoided. But I am also very comfortable that it is those things that cause people to live like the federal government. Deficit spending. All right, right now everybody's saying that the government didn't react fast enough to the hurricane. But nobody's yet figured out where does the $50 billion, because right now FEMA's spending $500 million a day, where does the $500 million a day come from? They're saying right now they're going to give some of the hurricane victims that have been displaced, everybody going to get a $2,000 debit card. Where is the $2,000 coming from? Where do these helicopters that's flying in, all this stuff, coming from? It comes from taxes that have not yet been paid, okay? Because right now, we already are running in a deficit. Now, let's try to put it in perspective. It's like you having your job, and at your job, let's say you take home $1,000 a month. Let's just stay simple. We take $1,000 a month, and our bills are $2,000 a month. It means we are in deficit spending. That means every month we got to find $1,000 or move around the $1,000 we have. They call it rob Peter to pay Paul. That's what some people say. And in doing that, we starve off one creditor while we pay the other one, who says, you know, I want my money today. We wait to see who's going to call us and really threaten us. We pay them, and then we hold off to the next one call. And we just move around what we have coming. But what's happening is what's out there continues to accumulate. And so each month, we spend $1,000. But we spend $2,000, but we get $1,000. And what happens is each month we accumulate continual debt. That's what the federal government is doing. But basically, because the federal government is who they are, and we take the position that America probably will be around for a while. So America can go to the banks and borrow more money. The problem with us is they don't believe that about us. Not only is your life short, you know, we don't know when we might die. America, at least they're taking a position, won't die. So tomorrow, a bank will be able to what? Collect its money from the government. So the government has better credit than we got. All right, they're going to come a point where if they looked at my bills and I went and said, I make $1,000, I spend $2,000, can I borrow another $500 a month I got to pay? They're going to be like, no, you already upside down, they call it, okay? So I can't do anything. That's deficit spending. Well, the government is doing it on an ongoing basis. Now, what people don't seem to recognize is what has just happened. We cut our taxes, which reduced our income. That's like going to your job and saying, I know y'all really need money here. And as an employee, I'm willing to give up a part of my check. I just think that it ought to go back into the business, because if y'all put 200 of my check in your business, this business will be better. Now, who gonna do that? Nobody. But what the government did was said, we're gonna take less taxes, which is the way they get their money, give it back to you, and hope that what you do is spend it on things that'll make the economy better, and people will pay more taxes, and we'll get more back. The problem is, many of us that got a cut, if we got it at all, spent it on debt you already had. So you didn't really go buy anything new necessarily to keep things going. It just absorbed debt. Now, what's the problem with this kind of situation? It puts everyone at peril, okay? God has been clear. Now, a nation with as much debt as we have, you know, I don't know where we go from here. But right now, we want to deal with us personally right now, because most of the people that Katrina has literally washed out are going to have some serious issues coming shortly, where everybody going to be kissing and talking and writing your cards. But when it comes time to pay your car note or your house note or any of those things that have been washed under, that insurance does not completely cover. Because in some situations, people are upside down in vehicles. You own a vehicle, it turns out you owe more on the vehicle than the vehicle's worth. The insurance company will pay you, but if you don't have something called gap insurance, they're not going to cover the gap. So now you're left with that. And what's sad about it is Bush and them, not Bush, but the government, I won't beat up on the president because that'll make it sound like I'm beating up on him. The current Congress has fixed it, so bankruptcy ain't the option for most people right now. If they end up, now if they never go back to work, yeah, it could be an option. But that ain't one you want to be doing, just sitting around not going back to work so you can declare bankruptcy. If you get back to work and your income is where it should be, the median income, then what will happen is you're going to be forced back into a repayment plan. So you possibly will have people trying to pay for houses and cars that are just washed away while they're trying to buy new cars to replace those and homes to live in, with this massive amount of debt that now is kind of there. This is why someone in New Orleans, let's say, who owned their home, some of the old people owned their home free and clear, had insurance on the home. The home gets washed away. Well, guess what they get? A check. And even though that house may not be able to walk out and buy another house, you know, as big or whatever else, they still have a check and cash in their hand because they owned that home. It was theirs, and there was no debt attached to it. So as debt increases, the inability to pay it back and the position we're put in as believers is a tenuous one. And we cannot make presumptions on the future, then get upset with God when some natural disaster comes rolling through, and then we're put in a position like some people are in right now. So we got to be careful. We got to know the truth. That's why Jesus kept saying, if you know the truth will make you free. So now let's look again here at what this says. We believe that debt must be eschewed. Eschewed just means stayed away from as much as possible, stayed away from. And if you use it, it must be done so wisely. All right. So the scriptures are filled with situations where God talks about the wise use of debt. We do not believe that debt is evil. In the Old Testament, God referred to debt in a manner of a curse. In other words, when you got to a place where you were so burdened down with debt that you couldn't do anything, it was a curse that was on people, that curse of debt. But we do not want to get ourselves in a situation where we don't recognize that debt is not evil, neither like money itself. Nothing is evil about money. Nothing's evil about debt. Matter of fact, in one place, and we'll see it, God said, and well, let's look at it now in Deuteronomy. That's what that scripture's there for. So let's look at Deuteronomy 28 first and see what God has said on this matter. Let's look at Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28, and let's look at verse 1. Now, we have to realize that, folks, there's no way that you can totally protect yourself from disasters that happen, okay? All we can do as believers is live our lives as best we can through the wisdom of God according to the Bible. And the rest of the things that happen, we then must fall back on reverencing God in prayer. But I'm strongly suggesting to you that many folks right now that are going to find themselves with some tremendous financial issues, it's going to have more to do with the fact that they did not live wisely. And that's not to be mean or evil or hateful. They didn't live wisely when money was coming in. in such a way that now they've put themselves in a surety position, that now people are going to, you know, for a while, like I say, forbear with you, but it's like anything else. After a while, people are ready for you to kind of, you know, okay, it's time for you to take care of your business. And this is a place we want to avoid. We have young people in the church, and hopefully they will learn these lessons. Because if you learn this young and get past what I'm going to say tonight, that's the controversial part of it, people can stay out of a surety position. You've got people who have made millions of dollars, gone out and wrote songs, made all kind of money, and are now broke simply because they did not understand the power of debt and what it can do to you. So here in Deuteronomy 28, verse 1, it says, "And it shall come to pass, if thou should hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command you this day, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God." Then go down to verse 12. "The Lord shall open unto you his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of your hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow." So here, God then, in one of his, in his beginning discussions with the children of Israel and the law, said to them, "I'm going to bless you if you'll follow my commandments and my ways, if you'll listen to me and do what I'm telling you." Now, see, a lot of times what people think this means, and that's why when we're doing these scriptures daily on the internet, the idea is for people to understand, when God says, "follow my ways," this is not just the fact of us saying, okay, well, I believe in God, and then I live. You know, I pray and I live. God has instructions about how to live. And if we follow his instructions, he says, and his commandments and his ways, I will bless you. Not only is that God then looking, going, "Oh, you're doing what I say, I'm going to bless you." God's trying to get us to understand there's blessing built in to his ways. In other words, God made the earth such that you should have good understanding that if you're not Jesus and you don't have the faith to stop a hurricane, you don't stand there when it's coming. All right? Because you're going to die. All right? Not because God cursed you, but because you are stupid. That's foolish to stand there. Here come a hurricane. If you stand there, you're going to die unless you have what Jesus had. Peace be still. And it just stopped. If you don't have that, you're going to die. Not because God is trying to kill you, but because you are standing against something that God has already naturally put in place. Your body cannot withstand a 200-mile-an-hour wind and getting slammed up against a building. You can't. So since you can't, what you do is what? Follow his commandments and his ways. God said, whenever you see danger, flee. Simple. Now God gives us commandments about debt. And they're in there. Now what, if we don't follow his ways, God says, if you follow my ways and my commandments, now he says, I'm going to bless you above the nations. And you're going to lend and not borrow. Now later on, he pronounces a curse. And he says, if you don't follow my ways and you don't do what I say, you're going to end up cursed. And you're going to be a borrower and not a lender. All right, y'all know some of them people, hey, man, I hope ain't none of y'all like this now. You own your job and you're always trying to get some money from somebody. Yeah, y'all got some people like that on your job. Now, you know, every time you turn around, can I hold? You know, they ain't never giving up nothing. They always want to hold something. Folks, that's not good. There comes a point where you're supposed to be able to give out something, and God says that that's the position of blessing versus always trying to hold something from somebody. And the key, and you could have people on identical jobs making the same amount of money, and one ain't never got no money, and the other one always got some money. Somebody always in the middle, you know. But the point is that one's always got a little money in their pocket, and the other one's always broke. But God declares plainly that it's not because he decides to curse you or you cursed. So no matter what you do, you can't keep your money. That's why this one's toward the end. I told you this get controversial now. God is clear. Let's look at Luke 14. Let's look at Luke 14. And so we don't want to be in a situation. I mean, it's bad enough what's happened to these people down there in New Orleans and in the Gulf Coast and all of that. But it's even worse if you are right now in a position of surety. Because those debts, the most that people are saying right now is, we'll give you a couple months. Well, some of these people are going to need years to get caught up. What do you mean a couple months? Well, what's going to happen in the meantime? They're going to be finding you. Wherever you are, they're going to be looking for you because you have debts. And the thing that's going to slow them down right now, of course, the court system's getting right back up running. Matter of fact, they've moved the Fifth Circuit to Houston. They've moved other courts. They're putting some courts in my wife's courtroom over there where they are. So from Orleans Parish. And don't think they starting with the criminal cases, but they're going to start moving to the civil cases before too long. And everybody's going to wait to that time where nobody feels sorry no more like that, and they're going to start suing people behind debts. And we need to be in a position so that if something like this happens with us, whatever it is, at least that's the last thing we need to be worrying about, that we keep our debts at least tight enough that we're comfortable that if nothing else, we're in a surety position, all right? A positive surety position. I'll tell you what I mean by that in a minute. All right, in other words, it's like this church. You know, we owe less than half the value of this church right now. So that even if we had to, we could just throw it on the market. Somebody out there will buy it. And if they just gave us half of what it's worth, we out of here. We could walk away, debts are done. And that's it. It all wash it up, whatever. The point is, the building itself. Now, of course, if the building, you know, is destroyed, the point is that if we haven't borrowed too much on it, the insurance company will pay the building. But if you get in a position where, like we are now, that you have an extra $150,000 or $200,000 of equity in this building, and we go borrow it, because for some reason, you know, pastor had a vision, and God told him, you know, build a big, big building in the back, even though there may not be nobody to put in there, but that's what I heard, and I go to the bank, and the bank loans us the money, and I grab that $200,000 and put that building on the back, and then a hurricane come by and knock down stuff, and when it's all over, you know, all y'all left, and now I'm standing there, and the question is, the insurance company comes in and says, well, we'll replace the buildings, but when it's all over, you've borrowed too much money out to pay off the debt you owe. Well, you get this money in your hand, you pay off the debts, you still owe the money, you got to do something about it. We don't want to be in that kind of position, and this is just not disaster, folks, because to me, it's worse when it ain't a disaster. In other words, when you're living normal and people calling you every day, that ain't where you want to be. Because there comes a point where that stuff just is not healthy to be in a situation where you're in that kind of situation. Now, let's look at Luke 14:28. All right, here we go. For which of you, and you're going to say, not me, for which of you intending to build a tower, buy a car, buy a house, that ain't in there, but I'm putting it there, and you can, if it don't fit, you can tell me that later, but for which of you intending to build a tower, buy a house, buy a car, start a business, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether you have sufficient to finish it? In other words, he says, which one of you, and he's asking it in a way that people understand, this is crazy if you don't do this, which one of you, because everybody today, just have faith, okay. Faith your way on out there and not understand that you're supposed to sit down and count costs. Jesus asked that. Which of you? Because some people don't even know what they need faith for. I mean, they don't know. I mean, they have gone and done stuff and they have no idea what the total cost of what they're doing is. They wouldn't even know what to ask God for. How much do I really need to make this work? Okay? Now, he then says, look at the next verse, lest haply, after you have laid the foundation, you're not able to finish it, and all that behold it begin to mock, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. In other words, Jesus said, people are going to laugh at you. At some point, they're going to laugh at you and say, I can't believe that. How you going to have started that and you didn't realize you didn't have enough to finish it? Almost every building project, it's like when we came over here, you know, we estimated it would take us maybe $200,000 to get everything done and squared away. And I had figured out how I could get that much money to make it happen. And I said, well, but things never go like you plan. And sure enough, it was more like $225,000 when it was over. Well, folks, if you're running on $200,000 and you don't have no more money, $25,000 is a whole lot of money. And if that's what you need for the fire marshal and the other people to come in and okay your occupancy, you got to get it from somewhere. That's why you got to sit down, count the cost, take a look at it. Many times people will build houses, and what they won't do, they're looking at the cost, but they'll be making changes the whole time. They go into the house and tell the contractor, well, I don't like them lights, change though. Contractor, okay, they change them. And then the contractor's over there adding up the extra it cost at Home Depot for him or wherever he gets his lighting, and that light was another $25 for every light you change in the house. 10 lights, $25, $250. There's that over there. Well, we don't want this kind of carpet. We want that. And you change the carpet. Yeah, okay, another dollar a square foot, 2,000 square feet, and $2,000. And then you get to the end, and the house, instead of being $150, is $250. And you're like, wait a minute. That's happened to a lot of people because they did not actually count the cost of changes and things they were making. So what we've got to do is ask ourselves, how do we get here? That's why I say this is the controversial stuff that we'll put it at the end. How do we get here? Look at the next sentence there. Excessive debt makes an inappropriate presumption on the future. All right, let's go to James. James chapter 4. Excessive debt makes an inappropriate presumption on the future. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Excessive debt makes an inappropriate presumption on the future. James chapter 4. Let's look at verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. So excessive debt, debt that you don't even know how you're going to repay unless you live another 100 years, is an inappropriate presumption of the future. You know, it's one thing to say, okay, you look at what people are doing now. I'm going to buy a house, and it used to be 30 years. Now they got mortgages, 40 years. Hey, folks, my goodness, 40 years? That means if you buy a house at 30, you'll be 70 before you pay it off, provided you do nothing different and you pay your note on time. You'll be 70. It's almost becoming an unattainable idea now. People now, they say, are getting to the point where they're looking at buying houses like they do buying cars now. Well, I ain't never gonna own it. I just move from house to house, just like they do from car to car. And I'm always owe on my house. One of the things that older people always thought was important in the days in the 60s, and most of the people that are 65 and 69, they either own or close to owning the house they live in because they got that sense. Then the younger folks, all owe like hundreds of thousands of dollars. The presumption that we're making is we're going to be able to pay it off. Now, I'm not saying, folks, and I'm telling you, this is why this is a controversial topic, and I'm going to tell you why. And that's why I put it closer toward the end of the foundation. This is more controversial than speaking in tongues. Because the bottom line is, people are living at a level that they can never afford to pay it back. And they get mad at you because it puts some plans on hold. I mean, it forces me. It's like my wife right now. You know, if we're talking about certain things doing. And the bottom line is that if she and I look at it and it costs a certain amount of money and I say, well, honey, I don't know about that. That looks like it'll take us 100 years to pay this off. If she doesn't understand where I'm coming from, we could end up with strife between us simply because she doesn't see it the way I see it. And if I'm looking going, well, how would we, if you lost your job today, how are we going to pay this debt? I don't want to hear her say to me, well, God will work it out. No, sister, we about to work this out, me and you together now. We about to understand some things. We got to understand this because at least if we understand it, then when if the ship go down, we'll be happy going down. We'll say, praise the Lord, we knew what we were doing, but we don't want to be presumptuous about it, okay? The idea is that God has declared plainly that your life is but a vapor. How dare you presume you're going to be here next year to do anything? So it almost seemed like any loan over a year, God done said, hello, what you need to be saying is, Lord, I'm praying. Everything looks good right now. I tell people this, it's like my job, okay? I'm a tenured law professor. Okay, that means I'm not supposed to be able to get fired for almost anything. One of the things they can fire you for, though, is financial emergency. Well, the last I heard, with the oil refineries being down, the government is losing in Louisiana $10 million a day. That's $3 billion a year. Well, whether people realize it or not, we work for the government. All right, all state employees work for the state of Louisiana. It sounds like we could have a financial emergency here. At some point, somebody could walk up there and say, you know, I know you got a lifetime job, but there is a clause in here that says financial emergency. And so, I'm not sitting here thinking that's going to happen, but I'm telling you, some people are in positions that they might think nothing like that could ever happen. But this storm has proven that life could change in a moment, and so we got to be living it. Not, I'm not saying folks live in fear, because we're not supposed to do that. The Bible's clear. We don't live in fear. We live in faith. But we got to make sure what we're living in, we've done what Jesus said. We sat down, we count the cost, we're not just being presumptuous. We've looked at our income, we've looked at what's coming in, we looked at how we're going to do this, and we've got a plan for what we're doing, then we move out in faith. That's what we do. I mean, right now, if I told you you don't get no money, we wouldn't have this church. All right? I mean, when we borrowed the money to get this church, I personally had to do something that the scriptures say you better be careful that I just put here. You better be willing to do. Co-sign. I had to personally co-sign. All my assets went on the line. But I took the position because the bank said, you know, are you willing to co-sign? Well, I mean, come on. If I'm willing to ask them to loan me the money for a church God told me to start because I think he want me to do this, then why ain't I willing to put everything I got on the line? I want them to give me money. So I took the position, well, if I really believe in it like that, yes, I'll put everything on the line. But I was comfortable that it was God, and I wasn't being presumptuous. And sure enough, the debt's got getting paid back, and things have gone down, and everything's moved along just like God showed me. But there are some things that have crossed my mind about doing that, if I'm not sure it's God, I don't move on it, folks, especially if it includes debt. Because the Bible is clear. The lender is the master, and the borrower is the servant. And at that point, once you sign the paper, you through. You are now, for the next few years, into whatever you've signed. And you just got to be comfortable with that. That's what I'm talking about now. So we are not running from debt. What we're doing is understanding what's going on. So now, the scriptures are clear that debtors owe a responsibility to their creditors as a servant to a master. Let's look at Proverbs 22:7. Proverbs 22:7. In other words, God, and that's why when we're in here, I tell people, you know, it's between you and God what you do with your giving. But don't come up in here and give me nobody money. All right? I mean, if you owe the bill man down the street, and some people will say, well, you're robbing God. I've heard them say that. I'm not getting into all that. You know, I don't understand, you know, at this point. We've talked about that last week in the giving message. But you robbing somebody. If you don't pay the bill, man, and you bring it and give it to me, it's the same thing. In a way, somebody getting robbed, I guess. I mean, so my concern is make sure you know what you're doing. Do not take a position where you believe that creditors do not or should not be paid. Unless in excessive emergency situations where people are burdened down with debt, the laws have even allowed for people to come from under that kind of debt. Now, people shouldn't just be filing bankruptcy. All right, do you just file? No. No, you shouldn't just be filing it. Should you? Can you? I think that under the laws of the land, they allow it. You should be able to do that. At the same time, it should not be one's first option. In other words, people shouldn't be walking around just figuring, well, I'll just go bankrupt if it don't work. That's just not the attitude. God can't bless that. Now, we do not take it, and Bush and them done made sure that ain't finna be the attitude, no way. You don't take the attitude that, well, I'll get it, and if it don't work, I'll just be bankrupt. Forget that. That's not how we do it. We as Christians pray, we count the cost, we seek God, and then when emergency situations happen where we're done, it's okay to take advantage of the laws of the land. Now, of course, like in the Katrina situation, like I'm telling you, if some people never get their jobs back, they'll still be able to file simply because you have to meet the median income. And in Louisiana, I think it's about, depends on how big your family is, it's like $60,000 for a family of, say, two income earners or something like that, maybe $60,000. So if you've lost your job totally in New Orleans and the two of you together are no longer making that, you probably would be able to file. If, however, one of you is making that, they're taking a position that, hey, if you needed $120,000 to live, but you ain't got but $60,000, you're just going to have to pay it back slow. That's it. You just got to pay it back slow. So what I'm saying is that it would not necessarily be a problem for those people to file bankruptcy being Christians. There's some churches that take a position, you're Christians, you ain't never file bankruptcy, just don't do it. All I take the position, that's between you and God, and that I think the laws, the Bible is clear that you have a right, just like you're supposed to obey the laws, not to steal and not to do other stuff. There are laws that permit people who have excessive debt issues to file bankruptcy. So I think that that's legitimate use of the law. It's illegitimate if you have already planned it out. You know, I'm about to go out here and just do whatever. I told somebody the other day, my wife, we have a card. It's got like a $35,000 credit limit. Now, that'd be like right now if I say, you know something, you just never know what's going to happen. I'm just going now and just charge it all up and then go file bankruptcy. You know, now, of course, 90 days they give you of stuff you do. So you got to wait 90 days, but I'd go and just charge. Oh, knowing I'm going to do this now, I charge them all up. I got about $125,000 worth of cards. Charge them all up and wait 3 months and then go file. Folks, that ain't God. In some kind of way, he going to get me, okay? When it's all over, that ain't good. But if you struggled with it, you fought with it, you've done what you could do, you've prayed, you've sought, you've continued, and you're struggling under that, folks, I think that the law is clear and gives you some options to look at. But be prayerful about the decisions you're making when you make them. Now, and the reason being, we want to look here at Proverbs 22:7. Here it says, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is a servant to the lender. Now, if you look at that, folks, and it seems so obvious in this hurricane situation what people have been saying. Of course, the majority of people in New Orleans that were poor were black. The majority of the inner city in New Orleans was black. So it made sense that when you looked at the people left behind, the majority of them would be black. I mean, that's just obvious. I mean, you know, if people who are normally poor don't have cars. And so, if having a car it took to get out, it would make sense that the people left behind would be black. Now, the problem then with this is, the scriptures are clear, and this is just the truth, Proverbs 22:7 again, the rich rule over the poor. So here we got all these people down here standing waiting on somebody to come decide when they're going to get us. And that's rulership, where you got people who cannot get up and take authority over their own lives because they couldn't leave or they couldn't do whatever, being ruled over by the rich. Now, it ain't just rich white folks. Now, let's be clear, because there was a lot of black folks got in their car and left. And then you don't have to be rich like that, but as long as you have some money and the ability, a car to get out, people left. So people, obviously, who position themselves financially end up in the ruling positions. Now, God tells you it's not right to rule with respect to persons. In other words, you're not supposed to mistreat poor people. But the scriptures are clear, being poor is not something you're supposed to be striving for. All right? It's just not. And debt is a way you get there if you're not careful. Debt will do it to you. Now, of course, there are many ways and many reasons people end up in poverty. So we don't want to say, oh, the reason people are poor is because, as some say, if you just get a job and work. That ain't the answer all the time, folks, all right? It is the answer for some folks, but that ain't the answer for everybody. Some people are stuck in situations that create problems, and we got to know how to balance all that out. But tonight, we're still dealing with the issue of debt. There are some people who have a lot of money, but they're poor, cash poor. In other words, as they said, they are one paycheck away from financial Katrina. I mean, all you need is a wind to blow through their job, and they lose their job. 2 weeks from now, that's it. I mean, we got bills to pay, and we have no way to pay them. And so we got to be thinking about what we're doing every time we add on debt, because debt becomes a presumption that God's going to handle it. Somebody's going to handle it, I guess. I mean, you know, you got to realize that that's what we're doing. Now, so Proverbs then tells us that God perceives that when you're looking at a person that borrows, they are the servant to the lender. So that's why here we say, we believe this, debtors owe a responsibility to their creditors, just like a servant to a master. So if you got, you know, when a master called a slave had to go. And so that's, we believe that because that's what the Bible says. I mean, you know, the borrower is a servant of the lender. So when you sit down and, yeah, you need to be paying attention to this. You know, you sit down and it's real interesting. They sit down and buy that car. They always bring you in that little room, the box, they call it, you know, them salesmen. But Tim and them know what I'm talking about, him, brother Derek. They bring you in the box. That's what they call it. That's that little room back there where they pretend they're negotiating with you. And they already know in their head what they're going to get off the back end, they call it, you know. But they're going to help you now. They're going to help you. See, they're going to sit down with you and tell you how much this car sticker price is. And they're going to go through. And when you finish with all them numbers, you think you got a deal. And you knew there was a rebate. And there was extra cash back in your car. they say wasn't worth nothing, but they giving you $10,000 for it. But when it's over, your note's still $622. How has this happened? But somehow you're going to go home believing, I guess, that it was all right. And it is amazing how many people walk out of there still wondering as they got their keys, like, something ain't right. Something ain't right, but the pay, I guess it's all right. Get in the car and drive away. What you need to do when that finance manager, that's the one they call, that finance manager, take you to the back and say, here, sit right here. And then that machine starts, wink, wink, wink. And what it's doing is printing all them forms, wink, 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 them forms this long. And then you need to start reading them. Don't let him just say, oh, now, your payment right here is, you know, going to be $255. He ain't going to say for the next 862 months, you done bought a note, right? Because he said, well, what can you afford? Man, if you could give me $250, that'll be it. Okay. Reek, reek, reek. He'll come out $250. And he hold his finger over that line that say 632 months. All right, so you're going to be paying for this car, folks, long past your children's 60th birthday, okay? And that car ain't going to be worth it. And all of a sudden, you out there, and an accident occurs or a flood, and then the next thing you know, the car ain't worth $10, even if it was okay if it hadn't been flooded. And then the insurance people, here they come. You know, they all on the radio. And folks, I don't mean to be beating up on nobody, but I'm just trying to be real here now. They all on the radio talking about how they love you and they want to work with you and we sorry. But when they show up for them claims and they look at that car, they're going to try to brush the water away and see what the miles say. It say 680,000 miles. Ma'am, this car ain't worth but $10. $10? My car was paid for. And they're going to tell you. You're going to tell them everything you had on it, rims and all. Okay, how about $40? Yeah, but I still owe GGG Finance $6,382. Yeah, that's what gap insurance is for. What is gap insurance? What is that? I thought gap was a shirt. Everybody went around, gap. No, gap insurance. That's the insurance between what you owe them. I ain't know nothing about that. And now people won't get all mad and huffy and upset. But that don't stop the creditor from coming after you for the gap. And so with that being the case, you got to stop it before it starts. So when you sit down, you look at them papers and understand, what are you selling me? How much am I paying? How long? Because people have gotten in this presumptive mode, like I told you, that if I can make the payment, I can take the debt. The problem with that is, how long are the payments for so that you can at least have some idea that have you done what God said? He said, follow my ways. Did you sit down and count the cost that if you really paid this all the way out, this car that's $25,000 is going to cost you $86,000 if you pay it all. And when you get to the end, it will not be worth anything. And you have to say, did I really count the cost? Now, if you're comfortable with that, then you sign. But please don't sign it and act like that ain't there, because that's not wise, God. And then you can expect at some point to be in a position where when something comes upon you, you don't say, well, God, why are you letting this happen to me? Because clearly God's already told us how to manage it. Now, the younger people, man, I'm telling y'all, this is the best thing for y'all to hear. Because if you get this, then you cannot be in positions that some of us have either been in or might already be in or working our way out of. But as a younger person, you can avoid some of this stuff if you get under control what John talked about. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. All right? Now, and I'll show you what I mean in a minute. Okay. Last, co-signing for debts you are unable or unwilling to pay is wrong and must be avoided. The scriptures are pretty clear. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 6. It's amazing to me how many parents I've here, and brothers and sisters and people who are just, they mad at the world because they sign a loan for their cousin to get some furniture or a loan for their brother to get something and they ain't pay it back. And then they had to pay it. They wrong for that. Now, folks, the Bible is clear. You know, we got to realize that God's saying, now, if you ain't willing to pay it, don't do it. Because the reason that they want a co-signer is because they don't believe these people are going to pay it back. Folks, I've had people trying to get me to do this, and people I like, all right, people in my family I've liked, and I just like, I'm sorry. My sister stayed mad at me for about 8 years. I don't think it was that long, but she was pretty upset. But she needed me to do so. And I told her, I can't. I'm sorry, I can't. I said, because what the amount that you're trying to get, oh, Lord. I said, I'm going to be praying all the time, trying to forgive myself for hating you, for putting me out here like this. And I ain't going to hell. I know that's what's going to happen. The Bible always says you got to be able to forgive people, right? And so if you let something happen and you put yourself in a position where all of a sudden you're mad at somebody, and I've had that happen in church. You know, I've had some people who, I mean, I've loaned a lot of money because they told me the check was coming, and instead of me getting the check, you know, and doing whatever, I gave them the money, and they ain't never paid me. Then they left the church. And I had to do some real praying, y'all. I ain't lying, to stay out of hell. Because Jesus says, forgive your trespasses, and I'll forgive yours. So people who've done that, you got to forgive them. You just got to let them go. You can't hold it against them. Every time you see them, see you. Don't come in here. You know, you can't do it. And that money, boy, that money got a way of doing that to you. And so it make your eyes cross and all kind of stuff. And I've done that, and I had learned my lesson very hard because many times I just felt for people. You know, I really wanted to help. And what they were telling me made a whole lot of sense. And I was like, okay. Well, now what I do is I kind of got a cap. I already know what I can stand, that if you don't never bring it back, I ain't going to be mad. I'm all right. It's like, you know, what's that? That's right, $100. You know, I can usually get $100 and it not be too bad. You know, here you go. And people tell me everything. No, Val, I'm telling you, next week, I'm going to have it. Hey, stop. You don't have to say that to me because you're just going to make me mad if you tell me that, and then I'm waiting for you at the door and you don't come. Just say, here you go. It's all good. It's all right. Pay me back when you can. That's what I'll usually say. And if you can't, it's okay. I mean, I had a young lady just not too long ago loaned some money to. At one time, went through a process, not anybody here in the church, it was somebody outside the church. And, I mean, they sent me emails constantly telling me that, you know, you'll probably get your money back before you expect it. Bill ain't got it back yet. And I'm thinking, why are you doing this? Because all you're doing is you're giving me something to get mad about. I was all right when I put it out there. I said, that's all good. No. I believe in paying it back. Okay, I'm all right, that's fine. No, you ain't got to give me nothing. I believe in paying. Okay, send me emails. Stop doing that, because when you send me an email, then, you know, just don't do it, because now I'm looking at it again, and I'm like, I forgot all about that, you know, and now it's like back in your face. God, y'all, is so clear. God is so clear. Proverbs 6, so if you come in here mad, tell my pastor, somebody, I'm going to say, look, just stop it, let's pray, and move on. We're going to forgive them, and we're going to move on. It's chapter 6, verse 1 of Proverbs. My son, if thou be surety for your friend, if you have stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of your mouth, and you are taken with the words of your mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver yourself when you art come into the hand of your friend. Go humble yourself and make sure your friend. Give not sleep to your eyes nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself as a roe from the hand of the hunter and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. In other words, he says, whenever you go out and you become surety from your friends or you strike hands, he says, with a stranger, he says, basically, you are taken and snared by your own words. I promise to pay on behalf of so-and-so if they don't pay. He says, you need to deliver yourself. Like a roe, you need to quickly get out of the hunter's bow, because the bottom line is, and see, that's why when I signed on as surety for the church, I took the position, Lord. Now, look, because they said, do you have your board? Do you think your board would be willing to sign? I said, look, even if there was, I don't want them to sign. I said, because the bottom line is, if I'm believing this what God told me to do, then I don't want anybody in peril financially but me. And so if it ain't God, then I'll go down with it. But other than that, I don't want anybody else having to do it. I said, so I'll sign. But I felt like it's the Bible says, there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. So, Lord, if you're the one telling me, I'm really surety not for myself, but for something you're telling me to do. So I'm willing to sign on. So if you sign for somebody, you got to know God is telling you, all right, there's your friend, they need this, sign for it. But if he's telling you, he's also going to be saying at the same time, I'm going to provide a way. So even if they don't pay, he's going to make a way for you to pay. And when you pay, don't get mad. Amen. Do you see what I'm trying to say now? If God makes a way for you to pay, don't get mad. Just be glad he allowed you to pay and you moving on. Now that, if you're not careful, what happens is you get angry because what? They ain't paid. Now, I don't know if I would do it again, but you don't want to be angry because they didn't pay. Because what happened was God did what? He made a way for you to come out of it. So in that situation, now the wisdom of God is, how do I make sure I don't end up here again? I'm hearing God, because God knows your heart. If you're doing it legitimately and you do it in a mistake and something happens, God makes a way for you to come out. You got to realize you didn't earn that money on your own. God set that up for you so you could get out of that. Now the wisdom of God is going to kick in, and you go and see the word says. If you're going to be surety, understand the reason that they want a cosigner is because odds are these folks are not going to pay. So now you know that, and you got to decide, am I willing to do this? And in that situation, God tells you, be very careful, because if you do, you need to realize where you're putting yourself. Proverbs 11:15, let's look at that. It says, all the days, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong one. Proverbs 11:15. He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it, and he that hateth suretyship is sure. In other words, God says, if you hate suretyship, you're sure. You ain't never got to worry about paying back a loan. You ain't cosigned if you don't cosign one. That's what he's saying. He that hates suretyship is sure. Now, I ain't doing it. If you don't do it, you are sure. And if somebody gets mad at you, you just got to say, look, I would love to help you. But right here, God say, he that hates suretyship is sure. I ain't making this up. I ain't being, because someone just tell you, you ain't Christ-like. You wrong for that. What would Jesus do? You on WWJD. Well, here it is right here. He that hateth suretyship is sure. Of course, Jesus has access to all resources. So I've read about it. I haven't seen it. But I saw Jesus, or read that Jesus pulled gold out of fish mouth. I mean, Jesus fed 5,000 people. He'd been down to Superdome. He'd been feeding them out of one MRE, pouring water out of one bottle the whole time he was there. Everybody had all they need, but there wasn't nobody down there like that. And so the same thing. What would Jesus do? Jesus probably would co-sign. More than likely, he'd just give you the money. But I ain't Jesus. And so he gives me some understanding of how I'm supposed to act. This is his word to me. Hate suretyship and you're sure. If you do it, you ain't sure. And so don't get mad. Just deal with it. All right? But you got to take a position on the word. God says, let me understand what the word is. Now, Proverbs 17:18. A man void. Now, y'all know what void is. You stamp void on a check. It means it ain't no good. A man void of understanding strikes hands and becomes surety in the presence of his friend. So if God, what would Jesus do? Jesus say, if you ain't got no understanding, you co-sign for people. That's what he said. If you ain't got no understanding, you void of understanding. That's what you do. You strike hands in the presence of your friend, and you sign on because you ain't got no understanding. Most of us that do it, if we do it at all, are doing it because we either, it's the pressure of whoever it is that's asking, who can't just let go the fact that I ain't your bank, and I don't owe you a responsibility to take care of you all your life. I'll try to help you, but it ain't me. So there's certain pressure that comes. Or we really believe that they gonna do it. And sometimes they do, folks, but the scripture is clear. If you do it with the understanding that they gonna do it, and if they don't, you got a reason to be mad, you are void of understanding. That's what God says. You're void of understanding. You stand as surety. The Bible says that Jesus is a surety for us. In other words, there's some of us who think we were gonna get in heaven because of stuff we're doing. That ain't what's going to get us in. Jesus had already co-signed the loan on our debt. Our debt is paid. He got us, you know. So the bottom line is he is the surety for us. So no matter what we do or how we do it, he got the bill covered. I can't be that to everybody. I mean, there's a certain amount of money I can do that with people because I got access to a little bit of money, but not a lot. Not so much that I could tell somebody I'm going to co-sign on something they're going to co-sign on that's huge. I can't afford to lose money like that. And if God has been clear that I ain't got understanding that I could, then it would not make sense for me to be upset with God if I co-sign onto something like that and I lose a bunch of money. You know, I wouldn't have a right. Now, like I said to the younger people, you know, I think that all the time, and all of us really, but definitely the younger people, I said, like if we train our children, the Bible says, in the way they should go when they're young, when they're old, they won't depart. And there are things, folks, that people can do to assure as they go forward providing there are no quote-unquote catastrophes that occur, and even if there are, there are things that you can do to protect yourself better. And it's just scriptural and it's biblical, and that's why we keep going through this as it relates to debt. Now, I have up here, just to show you that I'm not just making this up. I always tell people, I run around and I say, okay, I keep my finances right here. If I'd have left New Orleans, I'd have had to have this, okay? Because in here I got all of the stuff I need, all of my little debts and bills and who I owe and what I owe, how much I owe, and everything on computer disk backed up. This is it. So they'd be like, let's leave the house. Give me this. As long as I got this, I know what's going on. Now, that ain't something I came up with when I got to be 40 or 30 or 20. And I'm not lying to people, and I try to get them to understand. My father raised me to understand these principles. I can go back, and the paper so old, it's turning yellow. And I knew God had me keep this stuff for a reason. Paper turning yellow. This is 10-1-1982, where I would go down, list my creditors, what the item is, how much it costs, what's the balance, what's the payment, how many payments I got left. Here are my Gulf States Utilities, Baton Rouge Water Works, South Central Bell, Cablevision, Exxon, whatever I owed, how much that was total, what my salary is I cleared, how much I got off rental property, what I had left, what was supposed to be left. That's why if I went down this list and somebody said to me, can you loan me $50? I could look at this right here and say, no. I'd like to loan you $50, but I ain't got $50. But you got $500 in the bank. No, I don't. Between now and the end of the month, all that money gone. That's 1982, October. And here they are all stapled together. September 1982. I would keep them by the month, folks. August 82. July 82. March 82. And I would check and have checkpoints on my debt. 82, folks, that's 23 years ago. All right, that's 23 years ago. I was 21 years old. I had been doing it before then. In this box right here, I got tax returns that go all the way back to 1981. All right? I can tell you how much I made, and here's my tax return. And I can pull them out for every year. 81, 82, 83. Now, some people may say, you crazy. Yeah, but that's why most of my stuff paid for today. All right? People look at my stuff and think, I wish. Stop wishing and start working. Start keeping up with what you're doing. You can't be in no situation where you don't know what you have, why you have it, where you are, and why you're there. Some may say that that don't make no sense. I don't really know what to tell them. This is not something I came up with. Now, today, I don't write them. I just go right here and still here today. I can flip open this binder, and right here I can open it up, and there it is. Everything, now it's just on a computer. Now we're in 2005. 20-some years, folks, I do this consistently all the time. I know who I owe, what I owe, and why I owe it. And that's why if I go out and buy something and people say, boy, that's really nice you got that. Boy, I'll be glad when God bless me. And I ask them, what's your budget? You got a budget? Well, ain't no sense in having a budget. I ain't got no money. Folks, there was a time I ain't had no money now. I'm telling you right here, let me see how much money I was making right here. I was bringing home $1,362 a month. I had $1,138 worth of bills and $300 that came from a duplex I owned. How you own a duplex and you wasn't making but $1,100 a month? Because my daddy told me, get you some real estate. That's what he said, so I went and got me some. And I owed people on that real estate. I got it right here. Mr. Wilson owned a duplex. I owed him $21,000, $257 a month. I had 52 payments left on that day. And so the real estate I bought, I didn't have a bunch of money, but I convinced Mr. Wilson to sell me that thing. And I showed him my papers and how I was going to do it. And he was like, well, that's pretty neat. Look like you got a plan. Yeah. And that man loaned me the money. He let me buy that duplex and gave me that duplex without giving him, I think, $2,000 down. And that's how I started doing a lot of stuff, y'all, and I just kept up with it. And there were days when it got real harrowing. It really did. I mean, I got up to a point, I ain't lying, I had all them houses. By this time, I got up to, oh, $4,000 a month. This was 1983. I owed $4,000 a month, and according to this, I had $3,708 of money. So I was like, rob Peter from the duplex to pay Paul in the house on North 18th Street. And at some point, I was able to come back over the hump. Had to sell some of it, get rid of it, do something. But I was never in a position where I didn't know what was going on. You know, and if you get there and then you go out and make a purchase. But folks, I was driving up to collect my rent at houses that people that had cars better than mine. I pull up my car. You know, here I come, you know, I had a truck. And I'd pull up and turn it off. Y'all know how they do that? And I'd be shaking in there just like that. Get out, go up there, knock on the door, and people would pay me. And I'd go back and get mine, and now I'm looking at that stuff going, man, that's nice. Yeah, we just got it. Okay, see y'all later. And I'm like, Lord, I'll be glad when I finally can get something. Was riding around in an old car. But folks, there came a point where, and it was all based on what God was saying about positioning yourself. I mean, right now today, according to the bank, I could live in a house worth three times more than I live in. Not yet. Now, when I go down there, I want at least half of it I'm finna put on the table. You know, if it's a $500,000 house, here, $250,000. I'm not going to be owing you no $400,000. That's in my head. I can't imagine. For 30 years? $400,000, it's going to be like $600,000 and something. They showed me to pay it off. I'm like, oh, no, hold up. I need to get this thing squared away so that the cash I put down, I feel more comfortable while where I am. Because I want to be in a situation, and we all ought to be, so that if somebody loses a job or something happens, you can recover. I'll work anyway. Now, y'all just might have to see you past that McDonald's, because I'm going to do it now. Y'all just get embarrassed. I don't know what to tell you. But if I lost my job at Southern, I would not be sitting in my house going, well, I'm a law professor. Surely I'm not going to be at McDonald's. I mean, I will go wherever I got to go to make enough money to pay what I owe. But I got to keep what I owe tight enough so that I can always at least stretch at it. Okay, but so I don't want to be in a position, and I've been there. I mean, right now, I'm in a situation between the church and house and all. I need about $14,000 a month. Clear. I mean, from all my sources, that's what I need. But God, through faith, has brought me there. But I ain't trying to live there. I mean, I'm not trying to be there forever. There are things I want to pay off and be through with. But what I'm suggesting to you is debt is not bad if you know where you are and control what's going on. And for the young people, this is so, so important. The older people is important too, y'all, all of us. But for the young people, it's so important. If you just realize when you leave to control what the Bible says, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, you know, my son was notorious for this when I sent him off to college. I mean, you know, he just had to have stuff that other people had. You know, I gave him a car. He had to have a better car because everybody up there had a certain kind of car. So he couldn't take the car I gave him. He traded my car, get him another car, trying to figure out why he can't pay his bills. Well, son, you can't all have a car like everybody. Well, they daddy like you. I know. He ain't like me, though. I know, because they buying you cars you can't pay. They can't pay for them, but they paying for them. And I'm not going to do that, son. I'm sorry. I'm just not going to do that. I'm not going to put myself in that kind of position. And the thing is that as you train them and they start to understand it, all of a sudden, if it catches a hold to you, and that's what I did as I was young, trying to say, okay, as much as I want a new car, man, I wanted a Z28 so bad. No, it wasn't a Z28, 280Z. That time it was 240Z. I wanted it so bad because everybody else had a sports car, all the young people. And I knew I had enough money. I had an apartment, I had a duplex. I could go get it. Man, I resisted that so that I could keep paying what I had and keep paying it down. And they were zipping all around town. And some of them guys today, I see them up and down the road here right now, or in situations that I'm glad I'm not in, you know. And they always saying, you know, boy, you really, man, God really did something for you, didn't he? Yeah, he did. But here at the same time, you gotta follow what he's saying too, folks. And that'll keep us out of trouble. So that's why we kind of say this one toward the end, because it can get a little controversial. I'm not telling you to go sell your big house and live in a little bitty matchbox. I ain't telling you that. What I'm telling you is every decision you make, run it through the sieve that God has and kind of get yourself together so that, because you got to get in it for the long haul. You can't get in and then, you know, want to bail out anything. You got to be there for the long haul and pray through it. All right, so let's pray and we're done. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for everybody that's here tonight. I pray, Lord God, that we'll receive your word correctly and that we'll utilize these things that they might truly be able to bring us to the financial prosperity you have for every one of us. You said that you would give us the desires of our heart, and I know that's your plan. But you also have a plan in the way that we get there, Father, and I pray that we will have steady hearts, that we might quickly get to the place that you've called us to, but that also we won't have the burden of debt hanging around us when we get there. Father, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all.